Let's begin with a word of prayer. And again, it's not a ritual prayer. Sometimes we have ritual prayers, and I hope that when you communicate with God, that it doesn't come to the point of where a lot of husbands and wives end up communicating with each other and not really listening or communicating. But when you address God, you know what you're doing. You've got an agenda. Even if it's just thanking Him for food, and that you're conscious of what you're doing, and you drop for that time frame the other things and concentrate on it. And giving thanks is a wonderful thing to do in that respect. Remember one of the classes in seminary, the professor, now long gone, but he had the funniest class one time, and we were dealing with prayer, and he went through about, I don't know, I'm going to say 10 or 15, I couldn't even remember them, but the various types of ways that people thank God for food in public, because they're embarrassed. And, you know, there's the drop the napkin prayer, Father, thank you for this food, whatever it is. So, you know, everybody just thinks he's getting you're getting the napkin. There's the, he had funny names for them, you know, you go, and then other people do it in the car before they go in, and all these kinds of things. But this prayer is important prayer. This prayer is about orienting yourself to the Holy Spirit that it can open our eyes in this very controversial passage that really isn't controversial, isn't a difficult thing. So let's begin in a word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are trusting in God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes so we might see what's going on in the text. Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, so many things in Scripture play such a very strong part in all of human history, influencing even the secular world in ways that they will never understand. It has, Heavenly Father, so many passages, particularly the one we're in, has set the framework for denominations and movements and a view of understanding you and what's going on in the text. Father, we have no agenda. We have no platform. We simply seek to allow your Spirit to open our eyes and we can simply see what's going on in this text, Father. We're not here to make it say something, make it not say something, but just to simply allow your Spirit to cause us to see what the Holy Spirit had in mind, what John wrote down, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've done an overview last week. Let's get to work on the verse 9 very quickly if we can, and get a feel of what's going on in the passage that we're dealing with. Big difference between believer, unbeliever. Come right on in. Come right on in. Here we go. There you go. Yeah. Let me put your coat up here, and that way you'll be able to work there. All right. There we go. First John. 1:9. I've spent way too much time. We've got to move on to Revelation. Okay, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and as I said last week, we spent all the time dealing with the environment of the text. We've just spent the flow of the whole passage, and I hope that if you have any questions on that, you give them to me. But now we've got to look at the text. If we confess our sins, confession is not used anywhere else in the New Testament in reference to sins and forgiveness and cleansing. Nowhere else. Just here, as far as the New Testament is concerned. It's an interesting passage in the Old Testament. We'll come to it. But right now, New Testament, no other passage deals with sins dealing with forgiveness and cleansing. We saw last week it's not even dealing with spirituality in the strict sense because the Holy Spirit isn't dealt with, and that isn't John's objective or purpose, all of that. A lot of that's handled by the Apostle Paul. Come on in, Duan. All right, come on in, sit down here, take a load, lay down your pack, as you say. Okay, if we confess. So this has nothing to do, we want to find out what it has to do with then, if it isn't dealing with spirituality in that strict sense of the word. Just understand the text. And the big word, confession. So we have to ask ourselves, if it's not used anywhere else in the whole of the New Testament, in this kind of a framework, why here? Just because something is not used anywhere else and used only once does not mean that it in itself is not accurate, all that. But you stop and you say, what's going on in the context? When you have something repeated over and over in a lot of different passages, you get that weight of it. But you got something one time, you look at it and see what's going on with the context. People, it's simple. It's simple. Why does John use confession or acknowledgement? Simply because of verse 8. Verse 8, we're in now, that calls him to say, if we acknowledge. Opposite of denying is acknowledging or confessing or acknowledging. They were denial, so John says, stop denying and acknowledge that you do sin. To make this very clear, he uses the word, and we've looked at it several times, we won't do it now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, chapter 1, John the voice in the wilderness, or John the Baptist, as he's called in the Bible, he acknowledged that he was not the Christ. And so you have the two words just boom, 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 vibrantly together. And so the word for denial, which is the very opposite of what we have here, the word for denying is the opposite of the word for confessing, the Greek word. We have confessing as homologeo. And the opposite of homologeo, the Greek word, is to denial. In fact, the anonym for homologeo is there's a word that means to deny, to contradict. So, very simply, people, the reason John picked the word homologeo is because of the problem of denial of the sins in their life of the previous group, of the group of people he's speaking to. So, contextually, John uses homologeo in 1:9 because of 1:8. It's that simple. And again, why this is not some magical formula, why Paul never uses the word, why it's not used anywhere else, because nowhere else do they deal with the problem of denial. Why not? Because most Christians are not in denial. Just as in James, most Christians do not blame God for their sin. Are there Christians who blame God for their sins? Yeah, there's a little segment, and James deals with that. Are there believers who deny that they sin? Yeah. There are nuts in every organization. So they deny they sin. They blame God. All kinds of stuff. So you have isolated little things, passages, only one time to deal with it. So it's not a big deal if we deny sin. But if we confess our sin and acknowledge the sin, so this is what he's dealing with. If we confess our sins, this is the third use of the conditional if, the second pair of the if clauses concerning sin. We saw there are six of them. This is the second set of them. This is what we call the third class condition, potential. Maybe a believer will acknowledge. Maybe a believer will not acknowledge. Got to be some circumstances involved there. Some believers do not acknowledge or confess sins, and because they fear the loss of their eternal life, so they won't do it. Other believers will acknowledge that they sin, and when brought to their attention. And to me, a classic case of what's going on here is not when you and I are aware of when we sin, but when we deny that something is a sin. David's just going along thinking he and God are uptight. I mean, here's a guy that killed Goliath when he was just a little guy. Just a young teenager. Wow, boom. Here he is, an adult. He's at least had committed adultery, if not rape, with Bathsheba. It's up for discussion. And goes on, has her husband murdered, and people, the guy doesn't think he's done anything wrong. Now you can sit here and say, oh, come on. We know when. No, he just thought he was cool. Everything was wonderful between he and God. Nathan comes along, points it out to him, and it slam dunks David. David just goes, wow, that is me. I have done this. I am in sin. So, and that's what we have with this. And he acknowledged that he did it. Do we have to go through all of this stuff every time? But no, but when we're in denial, then we have to go through that type of thing. So, in verse 9, it carries the adversity forth, but if we confess. We confess our sins. We now enter into the great historical, theological confusions and battles of the verb, the present active subjunctive of homo logao. And we'll remember that it's a present subjunctive later on. We'll come back to that. It will be important. But it means to acknowledge. It can even mean to praise. In some cases, it can mean that. If we confess, we're going to take a run through historical development of this word and its use. If you think that we split hairs, we'll see a lot of things that have happened throughout church history. John does not deny, or John does not deal with mechanics of spirituality. This is not John's style of writing. It's not his purpose. Paul is a mechanical writer, but he's John is not. How can we show you that in just a moment? Okay, here's how. Let's be honest. Let me ask you a question. Let's take a look at this verse now. You have it in front of you. Be careful what you dogmatically read into a text. I have learned that now in the last 11 years of my life. Be careful what you read into a text. Let me ask you a question. One, does John specify to whom the confession is to be made? Does he specify? Does anyone see to whom we're to confess to in this passage, in this verse? No. If we're honest, no. John, does he specify how the confession is to be made? Does he? No. If I specify how, I'm reading into the text. Does John specify when the confession is to be made? No. He doesn't do that either. There is even room for debate on what is to be confessed. How we define the sins. We acknowledge and accept that we are sinners, that we have sinned, or is John requiring a dirty laundry list? Which is, what is John requiring here? Is John saying a dirty laundry list, keep a laundry list? Or is he simply saying, acknowledge it to sin? And people, let me tell you something. Every one of those questions I've given you, there are people who will just stand up and dogmatically, you have got to confess to this person, you have got to confess this way, you have got to confess at this time, and this is what you've got to confess. If we're honest with the text, I don't see any of that in there. That's for a lot of discussion. That's why I'm trying to show you. A lot of ambiguity here, and I think it's on purpose, as we'll see. This ambiguity has led up to a great deal of confusion, division, in the body of Christ throughout church history, building their dogma on something that's not dogmatically declared. People build a dogma on something that is not dogmatically declared. We can build a dogma on the statement, God is love. Why? Because we have a verse that says that. But they're building dogma on stuff that isn't even clearly presented in the passage. And we've seen this over and over, how people see what they want to see in verses. Now, am I fair in those questions? Well, let's see if I'm fair in those questions. Take your text. Let's open your text. First of all, have a little fun here, not a great deal of time, but a few minutes. Look at Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. I think you're going to see it and appreciate what I'm asking you here in these verses. Matthew chapter 10. verse 32. Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, everybody there now, Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me. Okay. Now we know what we got to acknowledge. Got to acknowledge Christ before men. Now we know to whom we have to confess here. It's in the passage. Christ has told us to whom you acknowledge, whom you confess, and what you confess. I will also acknowledge him, confess him, before my Father. So now Christ has even told us he is going to confess to the Father. So it's clearly stated. There's no doubt here to whom we're going to confess, is there? No doubt on either one whom we confess to, who Christ is going to confess to. My Father, I will also confess him, acknowledge him. So we now know what is being acknowledged before my Father who is in heaven. Now, what have I told you? You got that word homologeo so often in Scripture. Look close and you're going to find denial. Look at the next verse. But whoever shall deny, what I'm trying to show you is in 1 John, the whole reason why he even uses that word, it's not a magical mechanic, that there's something special and magic in the word confession. It's the opposite of denial. But whoever will deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, hold your fingers here, because I want to show you the parallel passage in Luke 12:8. Matthew, Mark, Luke 12:8. You know that Matthew, Mark, Luke record the same thing. So it's one of those difficult things. You don't ever want to say, I have two passages that teach this point, because you really don't if you're using Matthew, Mark, or Luke, because they're saying the same thing. If you wanted to, you'd go from Matthew and maybe over to Paul or something like that, because there's different records. But watch what happens here in the Luke 12 account. Luke 12, and I would like to read to you verse 8. Luke 12:8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me, okay, so far we're in line with the Matthew, before men, okay, we know who's going to do the confessing, anybody that does it. What they're going to confess is Jesus Christ. Who they're going to confess to before men, the Son of Man, now that's a little different from the Matthew passage, shall acknowledge or confess him also before the angels of God. You see the difference? To whom is Christ going to confess to in Matthew? Look back to Matthew 10:32. Who is he going to confess there? To whom there? Huh? God. Look at the Luke passage. Luke 12:8. Who is he going to confess to there? Angels. God, angels. Now, let's have fun. Turn to Revelation 3. I won't say get used to turn to Revelation. It's the easiest book to find outside of Genesis. Revelation 3. Show you something in Revelation 3. Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I, Jesus Christ, will confess, acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Oh, well, Matthew and Luke are not in contradiction. They just emphasize different things. The Spirit led one man to say one of the things, another man to say the other thing. Here Jesus Christ tells us, we'll get to both. So we really don't have a problem in what's going to happen. Now I would like you to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Okay, in verse 22, John 9:22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone, that's any Jew, should confess him, that's Jesus, to be Christ, that's Messiah, the Anointed One, to be Christ. So, what are we looking at now? We know who's going to be the confessing, anybody. What are they going to confess? That Jesus is the Christ. Okay? He should be put out of the synagogue. So we know there we have it down clearly. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Timothy. I'm just telling you, we're not out of line in wanting John to tell us exactly who to do the confessing to. But look with me at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. See, there's your battle, people. Walking by faith is your battle. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Right now, you do that in your life by walking by faith. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, you made the confession of Christ and you did it before man. Now for the kicker. The kicker. Look at James. Look at James. Chapter 5, verse 16. Now before you read it, unless you know it already by memory, we're dealing in our passage with sins, we're dealing with confession, and we're asking the question, to whom, when, what are we to confess, all these types of things. Now, James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Whoa! Whoa! And pray for one another, that's easy, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. Don't want to get involved in all the things. I just want you to read that. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. To whom do you confess in the James passage? To whom do you confess in the James passage?
God and the angels.
I'm sorry?
God and the angels.
Well, no, in the James passage. To whom do we confess? To one another. Other believers. What do we confess?
Sins.
People. I can make you a case. Let's go to 1 John now. I can make a theological case in regard to dealing with the text and the dealing with the Bible. We are, what John is talking about is confession of sin to one another. I can make that case better than the Roman church can make for confessing to a priest. I can make a much better theological case. Now, let me take you on the journey of the Roman Catholic Church. When you confess to a priest, you are, in effect, confessing to the community. The assembly, really, if you want to use our words, but you are confessing to the parish. You are confessing to everyone in that parish by going just to him. That's the development of the theology. Along with the passage that says, a confusing passage that says, whoever sins you forgive, I forgive, whoever sins you retain, I retain. And so they combine a lot of these passages together. It's very carefully put together, the Roman Catholic Church teaching on confession. But I do have to tell you this. To whom we confess in 1 John 1:9, people, don't try to build a dogma. Oh, well, it's God. Well, show me. Not only show me in this text, I'll even take it, you'll give me the principle throughout Scripture. New Testament. It's one another. Ooh, I've got some precedents here. I just read you several passages where I can go show you precedents of other people, one another. Yes, sir. Very simply. Very simply. I didn't handle it. I didn't deal with it. James 5, not 1 John.
How would you handle James 5?
Oh, I was handled that the way I don't even know if I was handled the same way I do now, the way I would do now. But I would have just said, that's the James deal. The First John is very clearly to God. What I'm saying is, I would not have asked the questions. That's what started this whole journey about 1990. I called some, I don't mind talking, I don't care if it's on tape. I mean, you know, what they're going to do to me now. So, I called 15 pastors, friends, and they were in like-mindedness. Do you know, out of 15, and I've still got the names written down and still have the comments in my file in my attic. Not one. And these are qualified men, people. Seminary, most of them seminary trained. Not all of them. Most of them. Not one had diligently studied the context upon which they were basing their whole spirituality, theology on. Not one had fervently studied it. And I started asking them these questions. Several of them got angry at that point that I would even ask the questions. Became angry with me. How did I handle it? I didn't handle it. I avoided it. I just didn't do that. So I said my whole system of studying people is so different. I now ask questions when I study Scripture. I ask why. I ask questions that I would not dare to have asked 12, 13 years ago. The answer was in the languages. The answer was in Greek and Hebrew. The answer, no, it's not where the answer is. Now I ask questions, and sometimes I get myself in a jam. I don't mind telling you, I have all the answers. When I'm studying Scripture, I ask questions. Why? Why this? Why that? Boy, where did that come from? And that's how I did it. Okay. So,
question.
Sure.
You're posing the question to us now, who do we confess? We confess to God the Father, then you're questioning that?
I'm saying, where do you get that in that text? If that is your text, if this is your text, that we are to that John is saying, confess your sins to God. I'm saying, where do you get that?
Well, I mean, haven't you always taught that we have access, Christ's death on the cross, to the throne room of God?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We approach our Father, biological, or we can approach our spiritual Father in the same way.
Absolutely.
Uproot the turmoil in our soul.
Absolutely. But what if I were to say to you, though, what we're really supposed to do is confess it to one another. And I have a text in James that says that.
Then I'd
say that in Buddhism. Why? I have a passage in James that tells you to do that.
You
want to
hear all of my nasty stuff? You
want me
to hear all of your nasty stuff?
No, I'm just saying to you, we just read the James passage, right?
Okay.
You read it. And it says, confess your sins to one another. Mm-hmm. Didn't it? Okay, so what I'm saying is that passage clearly stated to whom it was to be confessed and what was to be confessed. There's no doubt. We don't sit here with any doubt. He told us. What I'm saying about the First John passage is it doesn't tell us. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if this old guy, John, I say old guy because he was in his 90s when he wrote this, would have said, born-again believers who are in sin, confess or acknowledge your individual sins, or that you have sinned, or a long list of sins, or whatever, to, boom, 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 God, man, whatever, and went on with it. But he didn't do that. That's not John's style. That John isn't involved with all of that. What I want us to do is go through and find out what John is saying and what John is doing. Okay, point one. Well, that's not point one. Let me give you, to whom should we confess our sins? One, we have the option of God the Father. That's the reason to say God. God Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. But see, we could even get into a big argument there. Which member? Two, to each other. Some form of confession. And here we... Yes?
How does that match with
about what?
Covering that
with. Yeah, how does what match with it?
No, how does the confession,
acknowledgement... I think that is going to be involved in whom we decide we're going to do this with. I think that's going to be very important in helping us in dealing with whom we're going to do this with. Okay? So we can to remember the Godhead, and boy, we open up for a big discussion there with remember the Godhead, to each other, as we have in James. So I have a good precedence for it if I want to argue that way. Now, with that one, I've got a big deal, a big discussion. Do I do it publicly, as an open confession, individually? How do I do that? So even that isn't going to help me solve a great problem. It opens up, okay, even if we agree that it was to one another, how are we going to do that as we do in James? We got a big problem in James. How do we do it there? Is it a public thing? Or is it an open confession? Or is it a one-on-one deal? What's going on there? I'm going to give you a third one. Give you a third one. To yourself. Whom are we denying it to? To myself. David didn't stand up and deny it to anybody in public. I didn't commit adultery with Bathsheba. I didn't sin in doing that. I didn't murder. He didn't. There was no public thing or to anybody. Just in his own mind. To whom do we repent, people? Do you understand what repentance is? To whom do we repent? We repent to ourselves. Repentance is something we do to ourselves. We change our mind. Ourselves. I don't like where I am. We don't go to anybody. Repentance isn't something that we're going to go and do to people. Something that happens inside my own soul. My God, I repent of this, man. I change my mind about where I am. I may never go to anybody. Including God himself, as it were, in a prayer. Now, he knows all my thoughts. Now, that repentance in my own mind is going to lead me to go to God in faith for my recovery. Let's go to Salvation 1. We repent. Before we'll ever come to faith in Christ, we repent. We repent to ourselves. I change my mind. I do need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust him. I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Same thing in regard to the Christian life. So I'm putting that out for you as a proposition, a third proposition. Not to God, not to others, as far as John is concerned, but to self. Yes?
Well, what about the book of Psalms? How do you explain it on that context?
Okay, what? That's over 100 chapters.
Is it a man in agony talking to God the Father?
Okay. What he was doing in regard to the deal, he's really writing for our benefit. And so he writes in Psalm 51, which we will look at. He writes in Psalm 51, and he goes through and talks about, I acknowledge that I did it, but that isn't what you wanted, God. What you wanted, God, was a broken heart, contrite spirit, in other words, repentance. And then he ends the psalm with, I trust you. There's where he goes to the faith element. So we can go to self in the confession. We can go to God in confession. We can go to others in confession. There are a lot of people, different options that we can do here, people, if we're honest. If we're not, if we don't want to be honest, we can do a lot of things. Point one, some are dogmatically on this. We dogmatically declare or confess to God the Father. Alone and only. And the reasoning being both theological, as far as our text is concerned, this is my belief of the verse. This is what I think the verse means, even though it's not in the verse. And they will dogmatically say that 1 John 1:9 is saying that we confess to God the Father. It's not there if we are honest exegetes of Scripture. People, let me tell you something about talking with people and their trustworthiness of you. And just dealing with the whole theology. There are a lot of men in history and today. They have the group here, group there, group there, group there. And they're not accepted in the general flow of scholarly handling of the Bible. And you stand back and you ask, why aren't they? Is it their theology? Is that it alone? Then you start examining. No, in general scholarship, people that don't agree still quote each other. So you go, okay, that's not. What is it that, because of just the simple way in which you handle words and the text, and you just make off-the-wall statements and stuff, and people start standing back and saying, wait a minute, you built a whole thing, and that's not even in the text. And pretty soon you get leery of people who make dogma out of things that are not dogma. And that's why I asked you, can you show me in the text and in the context and all of this that we are to confess to God the Father, to others, or to self? It's just not there. And if I stand up and dogmatically declare, those of you who will say, yeah, I see, I think it's God the Father, you have no problem. But if somebody's standing here, sitting here, and say, wait a minute, I don't see that here, and I don't, you know, if you're going to teach me the scriptures, be honest. Show me. And I could not be honest with you and show you. Because it's not there. Yes. Because you will support all three.
And therefore, I'm going to trust the Spirit to God.
That's it. And I have the strongest scripture, if I just want to say scripture, one another. Because I got it blatantly declared so. Christ said, confess me, one another. James says, confess sins to one another, which is our context. All this kind of thing. Yes. No, I didn't say that. I did not say that.
Okay. If the Spirit led you, the Spirit led him, and the Spirit led me in those two directions, is that what you're saying?
Okay. No, I'll tell you what I'm saying. This is a better way to handle what I'm saying. Because I'm going to build and take you somewhere. So here, it's the best way to word what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in this context, in this verse, it does not declare to whom we are to confess. That is what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. It does not declare to whom. And I've showed you that this is not an unfair thing. That's the reason we went to those passages in Matthew and Revelation, because I wanted to show you that there are passages that clearly show to whom we are to confess. Do you understand why I picked those now? I wanted you to see that there are passages that when they use the word homologeo to confess or acknowledge, that in those passages we looked at, there it is specifically stated to whom this confession is given. Therefore, all I wanted you to see was, in the use of this word, it is not expecting too much to have to whom is the confession to be made. That's why we went to those passages. Also, I wanted you to see that it is not wrong to look and expect what is to be confessed or acknowledged. Those passages clearly explain to us what is to be confessed, acknowledged. That's all I was doing. I was showing you that there are passages that clearly make it very clear to whom it's done, and this passage doesn't do that. Be careful with your dogma. That's all I beg of you. Be careful with your dogma. Here, the passages we looked at, am I out of line in saying, when it said the passage that we read, am I out of line in saying that Jesus Christ said he is going to acknowledge to the Father? Am I out of line saying Christ acknowledges to God the Father? No, because that's what it said. Okay, I may not understand it at all, but there it is. Acknowledge your sins, confess your sins to one another. I'm not out of line in saying that's what James said. To whom? To one another. Not to a priest, but to one another. We might have a long discussion on who one another is, but at least we're all in agreement he does say to one another. We may not like it. There may be a lot of questions about it. What is the context? What's going on? And that's the key in the James passage. But all I wanted you to see was that to have the object or the person or persons to whom the confession is made is clear in some text. What is confessed is clear in some text. So we're not out of line in pointing out it isn't even done here. It's not clear to whom it's confessed and what is to be confessed. It's not clear. Because point one, some people will dogmatically stand on the fact that it is God the Father. So, we're going to go through and we'll see how all of these things line up and work on this. People, this is why. This is the first point I want to deal with, what Duhan and Gary were talking about. This is why it is so important we have spiritual love for one another. Why Jesus Christ gave the new commandment to love one another as He loved us. Because there is going to be some differences. There is going to be one person will see God, one person will see to self, another person sees. So what am I going to do? If one person says God, one person says self, that's pretty easy to deal with spiritual love with one another. What if somebody comes along and says, I believe it's to one another? Not only do I believe it's to one another, I believe the one another means public confession in an assembly. And so, please just see the humor here. So, Miss Promiscuity stands up, and about 15 men walk out of the church when she stands up, before she even starts talking. See? So, that one's going to be a little more difficult to deal with, is this person that believes it's going to be public, right up here. Person that believes it's going to be a Catholic priest or a priest or something like that. It's a little more difficult, but not as bad as that one. That one's going to demand a lot of spiritual love. That one's going to demand a lot of stuff here. That could cause a lot of trouble. Let you know, there are churches that do believe that this passage is talking about just that. You stand up in public and you make public confession using the First John and the James. That's how they interpret it. That's how they dogmatically lay it out. And as far as I'm concerned, they are totally wrong. They've missed the point in James. They've missed the point in John. Got to correctly understand James to understand what is going on in this point, in this understanding. So this is why we are have the spiritual love and deal with this. I'm sorry? My focus point is staying away from dogma. Be careful with dogma about this verse. This verse has caused more trouble throughout all church history, primarily because of the Roman church. But not just the Roman church, because there are isolated groups. Some groups make repentance a big deal. Not confession in any way, but repentance a big deal. Some groups make confession a big deal. And the big deal meaning the act that God is looking for me to do before He acts in my life. Both of those are wrong, in my opinion, because it's faith. This is what God is looking for, that He is ultimately... What is it that I do that's going to cause God to act in my life to restore me into relationship with Him? Faith.
Just an analogy. The Son of God over here confesses to one another. You really don't have a problem with that because you're dealing with spiritual love with that spiritual belief. That's your point?
Yeah. Well, my main point is that would be one of the things that derives from it. That's why I brought in the spiritual love element. My main point is that as we're looking at the verse and all the trouble this verse has caused through human history, church history. And I want us to just start off by realizing there's no real dogma right here on this.
And also your teaching point is it's not really an issue.
That's it. It's not even really an issue. The only way it would come an issue is in regard to the public thing, how we're going to deal with all of that, and that's where spiritual love comes in. Spiritual love, people, you cannot imagine how important, how essential spiritual love is in our lives. It is so important. Okay, let's deal with a couple of things under point one, dealing to God, theologically. Theologically. I conclude that it is God the Father, God, because there is a passage that says that it is against God and God only that I have sinned. And therefore, since it is against God the Father that I have sinned, it is to God the Father that I make confession. While that sounds nice and conclusive, it has problems when we come to a verse that commands us to that we confess our sins. James is our example. Confess to one another. Then we go to other passages that talk about how we sin against one another. So my theology falls flat. If my theology fundamentally is we confess to God the Father because it is against God and God only that we sin, you've got a problem with a multitude of passages that clearly point out that we do sin against one another. Plus the fact that one, we even confess this to one another. Now, contextually, God the Father contextually, does it bear contextually? Alright? Confession here is to God the Father because it is God the Father who forgives and cleanses. So it must be to God the Father. Well, what if I show you verses where how you deal with one another determines how God is going to deal with you? How you deal with one another is how God is going to deal with you. What if that's going to present some problems? If God is going to act and how I deal with others, then it's going to have a greater problem on how and what is going to cause God to cleanse and cause God to do things in my life. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 6. People, again, Duhan's question is good. What are you doing? And that's good. And what I'm doing is I'm showing you the dogma that has been built out of this verse, the church history, that has caused unbelievable problems in church history. Divisions. False lists. Things that are not given in Scripture. People, there's a hole, and it is big. It is so big. Who am I, a pastor of a small, little, humble church here, to even challenge such a bigness in the historical development of the Roman Catholic Church? How dare me to do that? They are so profoundly smarter and bigger and longer and all of those types of things we could talk about. But we just have to go to the text and let the text work for us. Guide us through these things. Matthew chapter 6. Let's do a little reading here and see what we have. Matthew 6:14. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whoa! Nothing here about confession. Why is confession the issue in 1 John? Because of denial. Because of denial. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So, it's a very simple thing we have here. See, the teacher does not teach that the only condition for God forgiving is that you forgive sins in 1 John, or that you confess sins in 1 John. And here, Matthew chapter 6 does not teach the only condition for God forgiving you is that you forgive one another. And then God will forgive you. This is the various aspects that we see what God is doing in regard to forgiving and cleansing. Okay, point two. Confession should be made to one another. Confession should be made to one another. Many people hold this view. Many people hold this view, and those who hold this view do not deny are dealing with, again, they're pulling from other texts. They're pulling from other things. Now, some of these people do not deny that you confess to God the Father, but they contend that it should also be made to others. And this is when real fun begins in church history. This is when fun really begins in a church. This year, public open confession can be supported contextually in the study of James. It can be supported contextually in the Epistle of John. It can be supported by John's own use of the word homologeo, because he talks about public confession throughout the use of the word himself. In almost every case in John, it is an open or public confession or acknowledgement, people. If I wanted to take you through a great word study that I've been trained to do, I can show you that nearly every time John uses this word, it's a public confession of some form or another. Where do you get the proof that you can say, yeah, but that's true everywhere else but here? No, that wouldn't be wrong. You're on some defendable ground. You're going to have to defend that position. If we are to confess publicly to one another, we have two more problems that we're going to have to agree or disagree on. To whom and when? To whom and when? To whom do we make this confession, and when should we make it? One view, to the person you have offended or hurt with your sin. And that's very close to the James passage, by the way. And to the Matthew passage on how to deal when a believer hurts you or sins against you. And that's really what those texts are dealing with. You go to a believer. You deal with a believer. One believer goes to another believer by himself in private. You have done this. And here's the kicker, though. When you do that, and this is what the Christians don't like. Listen very carefully. Because this is the part Christians don't like. A believer has sinned against you in some way. Morally, financially, whatever. Yeah, it is getting cold in here. I agree. I don't know what happened. No, I don't know what happened in here. All of a sudden, it's warmer. I came in. Okay. And we're almost through. Now, a believer has sinned against you morally, financially, some way he's hurt you. You go to that believer in private. Now, here's the part. People, if they repent, if they acknowledge it and pretend, it's over. Do you know that's why a lot of people have this trouble with the repent? Well, I don't think they really repented. Because that justifies you in not forgetting, and moving on. That's why a lot of Christians have fun with that word repentance. Oh, well, they really didn't. Scripture says if somebody says they repent seven times in one day, it's over. Every time, it's over. So I don't want to go to that believer in private alone, because if they do acknowledge and repent, it's over. See, this is where it's different from in the human realm, in the secular realm, in the legal realm of life. The Moran Act. Anything you say can and will be used against you. This is what Christians want to do. I want to come to you. You stole $100 from me. Well, yes, I did. I said, ha! That's all I want to know. That's all I want to hear you say. Now we're going to deal with that. And boy, you want to throw through the court and everything else. Now, people, you're in a spiritual realm. You don't confess sins to God if we do confess sins to God and God hold it against you. Okay, I acknowledge my sin. I did this and this and this. God said, that's all I want you to do. And now I'm going to pound you. Now, the whole acknowledgement thing is so that we will be drawn to Him. Be drawn to Him. The Moran Act does not work in the Christian realm. So if you go to a believer who has really hurt you, the more severe, the better the example, and you sit down with them, as it were, and point, lay it out, and they say, yes, I did that, and I repent. The people, before you ever go to them, you better be ready, because if they do that, it is over. You and that person go out and have a hamburger and a Coke together. It is over. But we don't like that.
No,
because,
restitution?
Huh?
No restitution?
Not in the forgiveness thing. Yep.
You mean in the spiritual life?
In the spiritual.
But in the material life and in the social.
What?
In the things that we live in, is there restitution, or do you just drop it and not?
Let's say the person has committed a moral sin against you. How are you going to get restitution? You want divorce? Is that the restitution I want?
$2.
All right, let's stay with the moral first. I'll get to the dollar.
Oh, I can understand that, because then we're talking dollars.
Okay.
That's my question.
All right, let's go with the moral. What do we do if it's just a moral? What if it doesn't involve money? Forgive and move on. Good. Now, we go and we deal with the person, and we're dealing with this in the spiritual realm. $100. Okay. I acknowledge to you I did it, and I repent. I repent. Okay. Now, your next question is, okay, are you going to pay me back? How are you going to pay me back? Let's just say I can't, then I'm not going to pay you back. Let's go that way. Have fun with it. Yeah, that's the answer. That will be the answer. That will be what the Christians want to do. And I take it apart and say, you don't have a right to do that. All you can do is, you know, repentance is there. Repentance doesn't have anything to do with those things. Now, go ahead and say, then, you know, that's the thing. Wrong, and we're going to get a right out of it. No, sorry, two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. What I can do is what we do in life, in the spiritual realm. We're talking the spiritual, this is why the new commandment is so vital and ties in with everything we're covering. James asked about the covering up of the transgressions and all. Okay. See, one of the most fundamental things that I have in dealing with human relationships over my ministry, over 25 years now in the ministry, somebody comes, you know, my friend, my brother, my sister, somebody wants to borrow some money, fine. If you want to lend them the money, fine. But you better be ready. The moment you give them the money, if they never pay you back, it doesn't bother you. Because if it's going to bother you that they paid you back, or that they did not pay you back, don't lend the money. Don't lend the money.
Can't kick them out on the street?
No. Can't kick them out on the street. Don't lend them the money. I can just tell you, over 25 years in the ministry, the number of families that I have seen in turmoil because one person borrowed from another person and isn't getting it, going to get it, can't get it back, doesn't want to give it back, isn't going to give it back. What are you going to do with it? Carry that burden in your soul, that anger? And every time their name is mentioned, family reunion, well, Uncle George is going to be there with it. I'm not going to be there. Because Uncle George, you know, he just treated my cousin. Boy, he took the money and ran off and just threw it away in Las Vegas. And never paid him back or anything. I'm sorry. If Uncle George, is that what you mean? Is that the Christian spiritual life? Is that the new commandment? Is that what it's all about? Money, is that important? Money that important, you're not going to move on in what we saw in this whole thing. This is so good because people, I'm glad we're doing this tonight because last night and the week before, last week I'm trying to get you to see spiritual love when it comes down to your life, it intrudes. What did we see? Love or hate stirs up strife. Love covers all transgressions. What's a transgression? Taking my money and not giving it back. Makes it a little different, doesn't it? Now that we put it into example. Sounded great last night in theology. In theology class and Bible class, oh, that was beautiful. Love covers all transgressions. Oh, I just think that's wonderful. What do you mean you're not going to give me my money back? What do you mean you're sorry that you did that? You're sorry, all right? A little different from theology class 101 to in the home, in your life. That's where you have to decide, people, what it's about. I'm serious. That's where you have to decide what it's about. That's why I just tell people, don't lend the money. If they never give it back to you, and that's going to bother you, don't lend the money. If it's a financial deal, don't lend the money. If you lend them the money and they give it back, you know, give a surprising thing start. If they don't get it back, forget it. Leave it up to God. It's in His hands. He's taken them on a journey. He's taken you on a journey. He's taken both of y'all on a journey and all the other family members. Everybody's watching you. That's what's happening. And I'll even compound it. The guy has the audacity to come back to you 5 years later and want another $1,000. Boy, do you have your audacity. You owe me $1,000. You never paid me back. And you come and ask me for another $1,000? How dare you? Take the $1,000 you owe me and that's your loan of $1,000. Now you don't owe me $2,000. You just owe me the $1,000. See what's brought up? You've been hiding it. It's been simmering in your soul. Every time this person's name came up, the guy owes me money. People, that's why spiritual love leaves it alone. It never. We're getting ready to come. Somebody asked me, why are we going through this spiritual love thing? People, when we come, spiritual love does not consider when wrong. I want that to be practical, not just theological statement. I want you to think about that. It does not consider when wrong. And this is what causes people to say, that love is not meant for us. That's just God's love. No, people, this is the way we're to love. And this is why it's only possible in the Holy Spirit. Is it even conceivably possible that somebody could owe me money and I just roll right through life like they didn't take it from me? Yes, in the power of the Spirit. It doesn't consider when wrong. Does it know when wrong occurs? Yes. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But you know what it doesn't say there? It doesn't say, but, and so love slam dunks it, judges it, does all those things. It says it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices in truth. And there's a kicker. What is truth? It didn't say, but rejoices in righteousness. It says, but rejoices in truth. There's a twist on us that we didn't expect. I want you to see a lot of those, like last night in the poetic form of the Proverbs passage. The poetic form of love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in, what would you expect? Righteousness. Certainly. Poetic parallel. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in righteousness. I would expect that. Doesn't say that. Throws a curve on me. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, which we're talking about here, but rejoices in truth. Truth. What is truth? Truth is what God is. What is God? God is love. Love rejoices in its own manifestation, people. It's that simple. It's that powerful. Can that feasibly happen on earth? Yes. It can. When you're walking by faith in the Spirit. But boy, is it right that they get away with it. There you are. You're so worried about them getting away with something. Nobody's getting away with anything if you believe the cross. If you believe the cross. Now, is it the absence of spiritual love? If then they come the second time and I do not give them the money? Is that an absence of spiritual love? No. But I want to ask you another question. Is it stupidity if you do give them the money the second time? No. Spiritual love. Yes. Well, we read one of the passages that is so important, Duhan. It's a daily battle. It's a moment-by-moment battle. Faith is the battle. Not learning Bible doctrine, not refraining from sin. I love what's happening here tonight, people. Not refraining from sin, not learning doctrine, not being good, or whatever. It's walking by faith. Can I do that? Somebody has just cheated me out of this $100, my brother, my cousin, my friend, my love, somebody has cheated me out of it. And what am I going to do about it? I'm going to go to the normal rules of the way people deal with one another, conduct, righteousness, law. You don't treat people that way. You don't take advantage of people that way. You don't do that. And you're right in doing all of that if that's your system. Because your system is love. And you go to them, and you sit down and say, hey, I lent you $1,000. You said you'd pay it back. What's the deal here? I'm not going to pay you back. I have no intention of paying you back. Okay. That's fine. And you walk away in the Spirit and leave it alone. You don't care. You don't harbor in your soul anger, hate, resentment, and let it ruin the next time a family reunion occurs. Answer your question. You go through the day and people are going to hurt you. People are going to offend you. You're going to offend yourself. Things are going to happen. That's why it's always and constantly a battle. That's why we must always be sober. What does sober mean? Walking in the Spirit. We must always be alert. What does alert mean? Being alert to the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're going to constantly be the enemy. We got enemies constantly around. People, you're always in what they call in battle and in the football game. You're in the red zone all the time. There is no play between the 20s. The 20 and the 20s. You and I are always within that 20-yard line. You're always in the red zone. You're never out of the red zone in your life. That's why, what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? If we walk around thinking that way, I'm going to be very tense. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Peace. Why? Now I can have peace while living moment by moment in the red zone. The red zone of life. It's a constant battle at work, at home, at church, on the freeway. Everywhere you and I live, it is a constant battle to walk in the Spirit by faith, trusting Him, putting it in perspective. That's where such things as we're seeing in our study, and when we get back to it in Revelation, always being aware that He could come today. We put things in perspective. Is the $1,000 that somebody owes you and you're ruining fellowship and ruining your home and not walking in the faith, is it really going to matter one bean when Christ comes? Not one pit. Is it going to matter in all eternity that they took you for $1,000? Not one bit. You and I are told to live, and we read it last night, been reading other passages, that be sober as though He were coming today. And if He came today, the $1,000 doesn't matter. The immoral act doesn't matter. What matters is what I did in my soul in regard to what they did to me. I'm talking about where you are not the one doing the offense. We can talk about if you're the one doing the offense again some other time. Right now, sometimes it is far more difficult for the person who did not commit the offense than it is for the one who committed the offense. What am I going to do about it? Far greater difficult there. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to get myself out of fellowship, get myself out of orientation in the spiritual life? It's a constant thing. They're always in the... Christ may come by, walking by faith in the Spirit, letting the Spirit guide in this thing, experiencing... We saw a passage a moment ago. What did it mean? Grasp eternal life now. People, you can grasp eternal life now because you live in eternal life now. You can have grasp the concept of you and I living in heaven right now. And do you think $1,000 is going to matter in heaven? Not at all. Do you think when somebody does the immoral act against you, it's going to matter in eternity? Not at all. You and I, this is why the person who forgives 70 times 7, the person who forgives 7 times in one day, to the world is going to look foolish. People, you and I will all agree, you're going to look foolish. Somebody comes and every 2 hours in the day, we figured it out as daylight, we just stay with daylight. If a person came to you 7 times in one day, that means virtually every 2 hours they're going to come to you and they're going to commit the same sin over and over against you, and 7 times in the day you say, I forgive, they repent and you forgive and it's over. Your friends are going to come to you and say, you are stupid. They did not repent. They told you they repented, but they didn't. And you're a fool. And that's why I told you people, spiritual love will make you look like a fool. That's why people prefer righteousness. That makes you look wonderful. That's why they prefer law. That makes you look good. That's why they prefer spiritual gifts. You're out in front with your spiritual gifts. Spiritual love will put you on the floor being a servant. And nobody wants to be on the floor being a servant. We all want to be sitting in the chair having our feet washed. We talk about it, but none of us want to be on the one on the floor washing the feet. When it comes, push comes to shove, we don't want to be down there. It makes nice thought in a church where you're sitting there thinking, you go out in life, none of us want to be down on the floor washing feet. Spiritual love is not desired. In final analysis, law is desired, Mosaic law is desired, righteousness is desired, spiritual gifts are desired, being right is desired. Not spiritual love. I may look like a fool. I may have to forgive somebody 7 times in one day for the same sin. Can love do that? Yes. How does God deal with you and I? 7 times? People pick a day in your life when you're fighting some problem and you commit it 100 times in one 24-hour period, and every time you go back to God in faith, what do you think God's going to do? Finally, that's it. That is it. You know, you've come to me now 98 times. And you just came to me a while ago. But this mental attitude sin, or this whatever sin it is, and you come back to me to faith, you say, repent, faith, boom, I've had it, I'm through, I don't believe you. because you just turn right around and go, that's your view of God. And that is the view that some people have of God. Or is God so big that when we go and repent and go to faith to Him, over, boom, your sins forgiven, restored. That's the view of God. God can do it. Spiritual love is the love of God. It's inside of you, so what comes out of you can be the same love. Oh, people, it is the battle. Faith is the battle. Walking by faith every day. Because we want to walk by law. We want to walk by sight. And what does by sight mean? You've done me wrong. You've taken this money. You've done this. You've done that. That's sight. That's walking by sight. I see what you've done. I'm walking by law. Here's just, and not even law in a strict sense, but just common righteousness of the way people live with one another, the way anybody that deals with any book in ethics says that if you don't pay me and all this kind of thing, you owe me that, and it's just right you pay me, and everybody would agree on that. Not love. From your viewpoint. What you do about it. Now, if I'm the one that owes, yes, spiritual love says I'll pay. Spiritual love says I will do this. Spiritual love says I'll make right. People, please understand where we're talking from. I'm talking from your position as the one who has been offended against. If you and I want to talk about what spiritual love will do with the person who's been who does the offending, okay. But I want to concentrate on you, the one who's not done the sin. What are you going to do when someone does sin against you? Yes, we can talk about what love will do with them. Love will cause me to want to make it right, give you the money. That's what love will do for me, to you. I will want to do that. But what if I'm not walking in love? What are you going to do? How's it going to affect your spiritual life? How's it going to affect your spiritual life? Can you grasp eternity today? And people make no doubt about it, it is tough. These are not just simple things. These are not theological things. We've brought it down to the home. We've brought it down to friendships. We're bringing it right down to where we live. But that's where these things become a reality, what the view of God is. In closing, the Jews, how they learn about God. You know, we studied this in our study on the communion series. To the way that God intrudes on my daily life. People, they didn't go home and have theological notes. They didn't go home and have theological notes. They didn't go home and discuss theologically God. They discussed what God, what I will do to you when you've taken my horse and broke and caused his leg to be broken. What does God have me to do? Whether I go by Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. They learned about God and how God intrudes on my life today in dealing with you. And people, that is theology. I don't care how big of a book you can write. What is your view of God and how God intrudes on your life when you sin against others and when others sin against you? What is your view of God? It's been a good class tonight. Thank you very much. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what kind of God are you that when we sin throughout the day, the same sin over and over, when does your patience run out and when do you stop? When do you stop applying to us the work of your Son on the cross? When do you stop applying his saving work to us? When do you reach the point enough is enough? And your Son didn't bear that. What point do we push you to the point where he died if we do something 100 times but not 101? Father, if we're going through and seeing these things, what we're really learning about is you, because we're studying what love does and what love doesn't do. So we're learning about you. What is our view of you? What kind of God are you? What kind of God are you that we imitate in our dealing with one another? how do we imitate you when we're continually abused by the same person? Father, we pray that you continue to take us on this journey and opening our eyes just to you. Moses wanted to see your farm. So bright was your farm that he could just get a glimpse. Father, it is our prayer tonight not to see the farm, but to love, to grasp it, to get a glimpse of it, that we might see it when it flows through us. That the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, can cause that same love to come through us. Father, we pray that we will continue to strive to not walk by sight, but walk by faith. That all will know that we belong to you and to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.